Good morning, good morning. How's everyone doing? You're here. It's not snowing yet. We have hot coffee. I've been cold all morning, but I'm so glad that you are here to worship. Welcome to those who are joining with us online. I've heard from many of you who are, whether you're quarantining yourself or sick or just being cautious, we understand, and we're so glad that you are here with us in spirit to worship as we gather together. At this time, I want to go ahead and release our kids, our Revolution kids that are here. All right. You guys can go upstairs with Miss Debbie this morning. This is really bright. Is it brighter than normal? No? Am I glowing? Hot seat. There you go, Debbie. That's right. It's okay. It's kind of good if I only half see you. That helps with the... There you go. That's perfect. Thank you, Mary Beth. That helps with, you know, the vulnerability and nerves and just if I only like sort of half see your faces. That's really good. Yeah. Well, welcome. So glad that you are here. If I'm being honest and, you know, sort of all joking aside, and I know some of you are probably feeling this way too, it was a rather rough week in the Wallace household. It was a rather rough week. It was dealing with daycare closed. If it was not snow, then it was a COVID case, then it was an ear infection. I've actually the past 2 weeks kind of dealing with this. On day 9 of ear infection, antibiotic stuff, what should have been like the next day, he was going to go back to school. Everything should be normal again. Spiked another fever of 103, you know, had to sort of start back over all over again. I've lost track of the number of times that I have been spit up on or thrown up on or like medicine just like completely spit on my face in the past 10 days. My 8-month-old has a really good ability. Like he sees that medicine coming, he just starts drooling and spitting. Like before it even gets to his mouth, you're like, oh, you're a talented one, aren't you? It's going to be good. So it was a week for us in the Wallace household. One of those that I describe as extra grace required. Looking at my husband, some moments when you're like, these children, they're climbing the walls, and like patience is thin, very little sleep. Extra grace required. For ourselves, for each other, for these children. Who's gonna show up and take care of these kids? That's what I kept thinking. Oh, it's us. Here we go. Extra grace required. I did not get everything done I wanted to this week. Some calls went unanswered. Some messages from family beyond our local church weren't responded to. As some of you this morning, I asked, did you receive the text message that I sent to you in my head? Because do you do that? I know Gloria does. We've talked about that. You didn't receive it? I responded to you in my head. Some extra denominational meetings that were on my calendar, I just felt like I didn't have the capacity for. It was a week that I call extra grace required. I know some of you, this knowing laughter, you've felt this way before. Maybe in the last couple weeks, you have felt this way. I've talked to many of you who are dealing with similar things. Switching to NTI for your kids this week. Having COVID or quarantining from exposure yourself. Waiting for test results, having sick kiddos, job changes, the world that's requiring us to sort of adapt on the fly continues. A week when time and responsibilities were spread too thin, so many things we want to get done, we just didn't have the capacity for. Extra grace required. Extra grace required. So in this first teaching series of the new year, we are talking about courage, about being courageous as followers of Jesus Christ, how we can begin the year and live our lives with courage, something that we probably all desire or we value. We want to live with courage. But based on the example of Christ, and not necessarily the courage that the world celebrates, where they kind of focus solely on the victory, the valor, the grit, the strength. Like we're interested in living our lives with courage, but after the example of Jesus Christ. So last week we started by exploring the truth that you cannot have courage without vulnerability. That is that feeling when you get vulnerability, the feeling that you get when you feel uncertain, at risk, or emotionally exposed. None of us like that feeling. We sort of have lots of ways that we try to avoid and run from feeling vulnerable. And yet, if we want to be courageous with our lives, if we want to have courage, we can't get there without vulnerability, without that feeling of uncertainty, risk, or emotional exposure. We don't like this feeling, as I said. We especially don't like all of its friends and buddies that come along with vulnerability, things like humiliation or fear or anxiety and shame. And yet what Jesus Christ shows us and what we explored last week in Philippians 2 is that Jesus is all about these things. He's all about entering the fear and the shame and the vulnerability, assuming our full humanity as the way to real belonging and connection and joy and life and peace. He shows us this sort of downward mobility to the cross, that you can't get to those things that we all desire and want to have without first being vulnerable. Jesus shows us that there is courage in vulnerability. And so this week, if I can turn my page, what we are going to talk about is how to have courage to be gracious. In Christ, we see courage to be vulnerable. This week, we're going to talk about how Christ gives us the courage to be gracious. Christ gives us the power and the courage to be gracious. Now, this is a very sort of obvious word. On the surface level, we know what this means. We know that it means to sort of be courteous, kind, pleasant. We may think of a gracious hostess or a gracious conversation, right? To be kind and pleasant. But sort of on a deeper level, what we're really talking about in light of Christ is this ability to extend and receive grace when needed. It's showing grace to one another, to be merciful, compassionate, full of grace. Gracious with ourselves and gracious with one another. In the passage of scripture we're going to explore this morning, we're going to switch to sort of the first chapter in Philippians. We're going to look at 14 verses there and sort of dig in. So if you want to open up your scripture or follow along on the screen, that's where we're going to be starting off here in the letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, right here at the beginning. So I'm going to read that passage for us now. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Last slide. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I love how Paul opens up this letter to the Philippians. This is one of my favorite books. We've talked about this before. It may sound familiar to some of you, but there are a few things that we know right off the bat as Paul begins this letter. A few things that we can know just right off from these first 14 verses. The first is that Paul is pretty clear the gospel is not a Lone Ranger enterprise. In fact, he addresses them a little bit differently than other letters that we might see. He says to all of the saints in Philippi. not just to the people carrying the letter, not just to the elders and deacons, not just to the bishop of the area, but to the whole gathering, ecclesia, the whole gathering of people, to all of the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. And this is important because he tells them, you guys have played a huge role in the work that I am doing. He sets the tone here for the rest of the letter. Even in its four little chapters, he sets the tone here by addressing the whole gathering of people. The second thing we can know is that Paul knows this church really, really well. Paul knows this church well. They are his close friends, ones that he has experienced sort of beloved church community with. And we know this from the strong language of affection that he uses. Right? He says things like, I thank my God every time I think of you. I hope you have people in your life that you feel that way about. Right? Some church friends, maybe some friends from a certain season in your life. Hopefully the gathering here at Revolution Church. You know, as I've shared before about my time working on staff at Camp Lucon, I've been in close communication with some of them this week. Lots of them are sick too. And I can't help, but every time I think of this group of five women that we have a text thread with, that we try and keep up with, I thank my God every time I think of them. There's close, strong affection here between Paul and the people in the Philippian church. He says, I hold you all in my heart. I yearn for you with the affection of Christ. I pray that your love may abound more and more. Almost to this point of overflow, of joy and generosity and thanksgiving. He loves these people really well. He loves these people well. Notice it's a much different than how he starts, say, I don't know, the letter to the Galatians. We're like, there's not much love there in the beginning. He just starts right in by, you foolish people, what have you done? It's a different tone here, and one that I think is important. He addresses everybody in the church, all of the saints who are in the church in Philippi. He knows these people really, really well. And he also is writing to express his incredible gratitude for them. Paul is really grateful for this church. And he's going to spend the rest of the letter explaining why and also encouraging them in their faith. He's incredibly grateful for them. Why? Well, in verse 5, we see, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He says, y'all have been my partners in this. And not just of like the financial gifts for his missionary ventures that we usually think of with Paul. He's writing a thank you note. My mom always taught me we write thank you notes, right? When someone gives you a gift, right? This is Paul doing that, but it's more than that. It's deeper than that. Not just for the sort of the financial investment for his missionary ventures. It's not just people throwing money his way, but it's actual partners in faith, in life, in community. They have helped him in prayer, in encouragement, in support of Paul. And he takes it even farther. Not only have you been partners with me in the gospel, but he says, you have been partakers with me of grace. Like, we have received this grace together. This is not a lone ranger experience enterprise here. Even though Paul goes off with one or two other people, he makes it very clear that this is a communal context, that they are partakers together in the grace of Jesus Christ. They've sort of consumed and received this grace, experienced it together. He says in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you all are partakers with me of grace. I think of it as one of those life-changing life experiences. Maybe you had one of those just like mountaintop experiences in your faith. You know, was it a conference? Maybe it was a mission trip. Maybe it was, you know, doing a sort of extra, you know, beyond the local church missional experience, like working at a church camp. And you think, man, I've experienced the grace of Jesus Christ so much and I've grown so fast. And it's that experience where you look around and you go, and these people get it. Like, they've been here with me. They've received this joy and this gift with me. They are partakers together in grace, in and through one another. So my hope and prayer, right, is that you are thinking of maybe a time in your life or groups of people in your life, but also maybe people here that have been partakers in grace with you, received that with you. Just this week, I'm going to embarrass a few of them. No names will be shared. But just this week in our house group, it was one of those situations where it was, hey, y'all, I really need some encouragement. I've got like a really important job interview coming up, and I need some encouragement. Or, oh my word, I have a ton of really awful phone calls to make to lay people off, and I need some prayer. My child just spit up his medicine for the 10th time, and I think I might, you know, be looking for a full-time nanny. Like, I need help, right? Other people in our group, my kid tested positive, and he can't return to school. Y'all, send help. And immediately, it was the response of, hey, we're with you. You can do hard things. I'm sending you dinner. We're praying for you. Even as we were apart physically in that moment, the group responded, and it was all grace, right? It was all an experience of grace. To be partakers of grace together, honestly, it gives us courage in a moment of incredible vulnerability. In a moment when you're like, I need help. I'm raising the white flag here. I've reached my limits of my capacity. It's that grace that gives us courage in those moments of vulnerability or weakness. And to be sure, it's that same courage that Paul is experiencing right here in this passage, right here as he writes to the church. As I said last week, he is writing from a prison cell. Some say Rome, some say elsewhere, but all are pretty sure that it's his last correspondence to his friends, to any of the churches, before he will be executed for his faith. He knows that it's coming. It's within a matter of days, maybe weeks, from penning this letter. And to be sure, to be in prison, no matter where you are in the Roman world, was not a good thing. It was an incredibly vulnerable experience for Paul. There was much suffering, so much to the point that you had to rely on the grace or on the presence of people from with outside of the prison to bring you food. They weren't going to supply you food or drink. So you had to rely on people to come and to visit you. And that's where we get a lot of the passing off of these correspondences and letters to many of the churches in the New Testament that we see. But it wasn't just people coming to grab a letter and go. It was coming to replenish Paul, to nourish him, to pray for him. And Paul at the same time sends his encouragement. Sometimes harsh words of pastoral care back to the churches. So that's what's happening here. Paul is in an incredibly vulnerable situation. And in this moment, he says to them, I want you to know that what you have done has served to advance the gospel even now. Paul says, the love that you have shown, the food that you have brought, the prayers that you have sent, the way that I have experienced the grace of Christ through you, it has given me courage right here in this moment to advance the gospel. Verses 12 and 14. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. In a moment that I think we would all sort of understand if Paul sort of turned inward. His days are growing limited. He's being held in bondage in prison. When it would have been understandable for Paul to become maybe defensive or jaded, vengeful, even just defeated, even just like, this is it, I surrender now. Paul takes every moment given to him to advance the gospel and to witness even to the very people who are holding him in bondage. Like when he could be so jaded and so hateful toward the people who have treated him this way, who have misunderstood maybe what he's doing, he sees it as an opportunity. Now some of you are like, well, it's Paul. He's sort of like next level. Maybe we're not surprised. But if you think just for a moment and to be in a similar situation and to think the incredible amount of courage that it took to witness, to share the love of Jesus. And he says other brothers are now, because of this, are now even preaching with more boldness, without fear, because they've seen this example. And in a moment where we want to sort of pick out Paul and hold him up on a pedestal and be like, wow, look at that faith, that's incredible. What Paul is saying is that he's crediting everybody else in the community for that courage. It's not just him out there on his own being the superstar. He's saying, no, I want you to know that you've been partners with me, and it's because of you that I'm able to do this right now. The grace that I have experienced in you through Jesus Christ has given me the courage and the strength and the grit to witness to Jesus Christ even to the point of my execution. Friends, you will hear this as a theme almost as often as I teach that we do not do this alone. There is no hero in our faith other than Jesus Christ. There's no superstar disciple that's off on their own. They are always in the context of a community. They are always experiencing the outpouring of God's grace and love together. We were designed and hardwired for this sort of belonging and connection. We need each other. The faithful expression and service of Jesus Christ, I believe, cannot be done on our own. So what does this mean? What does this mean for us today, right here? How can we have courage to be gracious in receiving and extending grace as Paul has done in this moment? What does it look like for us today? Well, I think it starts with that courage to be vulnerable, right? That courage to admit that you need help, that we are limited, that we can't do this alone. I was having a conversation with one of you this week that, you know, the world, especially the individual sort of American context celebrate, that's the word I'm looking for. Thank you, head. Celebrate your individual successes and your achievements and lift you up on a pedestal and be like, you are doing it. You've got grit. You're pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. You are living the dream. Our world wants to celebrate that in you. And we can live under this sort of like myth that we are self-reliant and that we really can go at it alone. And some of us will live many, many years thinking this. Maybe not even accepting help from other people because you're strong. You're the strong one. You got it. I've made it this far in life. I don't need anything now. But I'm telling you, we are all just one moment or one situation or one phone call or one diagnosis or one persecution or one struggle away from not being okay. From not being okay. And so I told this friend of ours, I said, none of us can do it alone. And the people who think they are just kidding themselves. Because there will come a day, there may come a day, God forbid, but maybe, when we are going to need the incredible strength and courage that it comes from being vulnerable with one another. And if we practice that now, when it comes, when it hits, it's all grace, it all holds. Right? Like Paul lived his life that way. So when he ended up in prison, it wasn't like, oh snap, what am I going to do now? Like he already had those relationships. He already had lived his life that way. And when it happened, when it came, it all held. He witnessed boldly and strongly. There were imperial guards who were coming to Christ because they were like, what is this witness? So there's courage to be vulnerable with each other, to say when we need help. There's also courage to receive help, to acknowledge our limitedness. And then second, there's courage to then extend that grace to others and live graciously within community. You know, one of the most important ways that I think we can extend and receive grace from one another is through the ministry of forgiveness. So like when I'm talking about like showing up for one another when we're in the hospital or when we need a meal or when our kid is sick or we pray for one another, like that is hard to receive, but I don't think it's really hard for us to do, right? It's not really hard for us to do. We love each other. We want to do that. But what happens when we've hurt each other? What happens when we've misunderstood each other? What does grace look like then? Courage is also having the courage to have hard conversations for the sake of love, right? So one of the most obvious ways, I think, in the context of church community that we can receive and extend grace is through the ministry of forgiveness. Because just as it takes courage to be vulnerable to say, I need help, it also is an incredibly courageous thing to go out on a limb and say, hey, I've been hurt. And I've been hurt by you, and I need you to know. Ooh, that's pretty uncomfortable. You know, that feeling of being at risk, emotionally exposed. If I put myself out there, are they going to hear it? Are they going to receive it? Are they going to dismiss me? Are they going to understand? Are they going to see me? Or are they just going to, you know, it's probably just easier if I stay quiet. Keep the peace. Not speak up. This is where it takes courage to be gracious, to extend forgiveness and grace, to seek it out. And then also it takes courage to acknowledge when you've been wrong, to say, I am so sorry, I have harmed you. That was not my intent. I see your pain, and I'm going to do better to live differently because of that. That's what the reconciliation part is. It's not just forgive and forget and move on that we might do for people outside the context of like this church community where we're like doing life together, right? But if I'm going to show up week after week and participate in this body and come to gatherings and meetings and events, I've heard from some of you like, I don't do specific things because I was hurt that one time. Or others may just decide, well, I'm just going to leave. Because it takes incredible courage to be vulnerable to say, I've been hurt. I've been hurt and I need somebody to hear me. It's Colossians 3 that reminds us, forgive others so that we might be forgiven. The basis and foundation of this is, of course, the forgiveness we first received from Jesus Christ. And so since we have been set free, we have the power and the courage to then forgive one another, to be reconciled to one another, to say, I've been wrong. That's the growth. That's the transformation. In light of love for the sake of this life together, we're going to live differently. Courage is saying, I need help. I can't do this alone. And it's also sharing when you feel wronged, unheard, forgotten. It's having the hard conversations with confession, with struggle, what some of you do when your accountability bans, right? It's those hard, vulnerable conversations of I need to confess, I need to be held accountable, and I need to seek forgiveness for how I might have wronged others within the family. I have a friend who, for Christmas, she's really good about getting gifts and knows that it's not my love language, but she, like, continues to do it because she wants me to, like, receive it, right? Like, it's fine. I don't expect anything in return, Rachel. Just receive it. This is for Daryl, wherever he is, because I don't go a day, really, without quoting Friends. She got me a shirt that says, they don't know that we know they know we know. Some of you know what I'm talking about. They don't know that we know they know. I like to think of it, too, like, I was thinking of, we can't know what we don't know. In the context of church, if we've harmed somebody, if we've wronged someone, we can't know if someone doesn't tell us, right? And so if you decide to, for the sake of the peace, I'm just going to hang back, stay silent, and then that person continues on as if they didn't do anything wrong, you can see the capacity for growing resentment or anger or frustration that breaks down the bond of the spirit of unity and peace over time. We don't know what we don't know. It takes courage to say, I've been wrong, I've done wrong, I've been harmed. So as we wrap up this morning, I just have a few questions that I'd like to ask for self-reflection. Are there things that you feel maybe that you need to seek or ask forgiveness for this morning? From God, from others, from yourself? Are there areas where you need to let go of that resentment and hurt and move toward forgiveness? My prayer for us, as Paul says, is that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. My prayer for us, as it says in Galatians 4:6, is that our speech would always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that we may know how we ought to answer each person. My prayer for us is that we might have ears to hear, to assume the best, to meet each other with grace, to seek forgiveness and reconciliation. You know, each letter of Paul seems to serve a purpose, as I said, some pastoral concern that he's addressing, sort of like pastoral care at a distance. Every letter that he writes seems to serve a purpose. But what's always at stake in the communities, each and every one he writes to, is the integrity of the relationships between the people. There's always some issue of division. And it's this sort of truth that he reveals each time he writes, that it seems that God is not done with you just because you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. No, faithfulness has to take root in your life, in particular communities, to live it out together. There's some level of faithfulness, then, that is expected of us as fellow believers, as partners in the gospel, as partakers of grace together, that we receive the courage and strength that we need to witness to Christ in all that we do. And if we don't show up for one another, if we don't hold firm here and practice these relationships, seeking that love and grace and forgiveness, my fear is that when that phone call comes, when the struggle comes, when the suffering comes, we will find ourselves out on an island by ourselves, not as we were designed to be, and not able to witness to the full strength of what Paul says, when I am weak, Christ is strong. And it's because of all of us together. When I am weak, you are strong. When I am weak, we are strong in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So my prayer is that we might have courage to be vulnerable, which leads to courage to be gracious. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the example of Paul. Forgive us for the times that we just know Paul, and that's it. For that, when we highlight only him and his incredible ventures, his incredible witness, his incredible faith. Lord, help us to see this morning the network of people and churches and believers who were participating with him in the gospel message to the world. God, I know this is what you've called us to. We know this is what you have called us to, and yet living life together in community, relying on people, it's messy. We are fraught with sin. People let us down. People harm us. We do not like feeling vulnerable, at risk, exposed, uncertain. So we try to manipulate certainty. We try to go at it alone. We try to rely on our own strength instead of the strength that we have with you in community. So God, we pray that you'd give us the courage we need this morning to be gracious with ourselves, to be gracious with one another, to seek forgiveness if we need to, that we may be reconciled back to you for the mission of Jesus Christ in the world. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.